you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, I didn't introduce myself earlier. My name's Jeremy. I'm the senior pastor here, and I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We welcome you here. One of the things that is just a reality for us right now is that Christmas is just 10 days away, which it feels like every year. It just approaches so quickly. Hopefully you've been rocking the Christmas music and enjoying the festivities. Maybe you've been to Holidazzle or out sledding or had some hot cider or hot chocolate. Lights are up on the tree. Hopefully you've been enjoying this time. And the reality is that as we prepare ourselves during Advent to celebrate and to remember the coming of Christ at Christmas, the reality is that sometimes we busy ourselves so much that by the time the day comes, we feel tired and we feel exhausted. And so we've called our series this year, Advent, Let Us Find Our Rest in Thee. And my prayer for us together as we gather for these 75 minutes or so each morning is that we would be able to set aside our to-do list, set aside all the things that are spinning in our minds, and take time together to fix our eyes upon Christ, that we would find our rest in Him together this morning. In particular, I want to say welcome to our guests this morning. We are glad that you've joined us. Hopefully we've been good hosts to you and that you felt welcomed here this morning. We are not a church for perfect people. We're not a church for perfect people because, quite frankly, no one is perfect. And so we don't ask you to be. We don't ask you to be. But what matters most about us is that we love Jesus, the one who was and remains perfect. And He died for us, even in our own brokenness and our own imperfection. And so we trust Jesus that He will renew lives here. This is our mission. We want to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus. And so our invitation to you is to pursue Jesus with us. For however long you're with us, whether it's just this morning, several weeks, several months, that together we would be pursuing Christ and continually renewed in Him. And so for wherever you have come from today, whether the busyness or the brokenness of life, you are welcome here in the name of Jesus. Well, the text we're going to be in this morning is 1 John. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 John, 1 John is on page 1021 of the Pew Bibles, if you have one of those. As you turn there, just a reminder, there is a book in the Bible called Just John, with no one in front of it. It's not called Just John, it's John. No one in front of it. Okay, so if you are open to a book with John on the top, no one in front of it, you're going to be confused in a moment when I read. So flip further back in your Bible, almost to the end, after 1 and 2 Peter, a little bit before the book of Revelation. And we are going to read just the first four verses, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. This is John's initial introduction, and it's kind of a unique introduction because he doesn't go through the typical greeting that would be customary of a letter at this time. He launches right into his occasion for writing. He jumps right into it. And in the face of swirling messages around him and those whom he is writing to, he wants to clarify for them why they have confidence and why they can have confidence in their pursuit of Jesus and what that means for their lives. And so we're going to read just the first four verses this morning as John begins this letter. So if you have your Bibles open to John or 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'll read and you can follow along. It says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have told us who you are, that you've communicated to us who you are. We thank you for right here, John's letter, and in it we see an eyewitness to Christ on this earth, that he was seen and touched and heard. We thank you for the gift of this testimony. And in it, would you give us confidence Would you give us a deep trust in the truth of these words, in the hope that we have in Christ? And in that, would you produce joy in us? Would you give us a deep and enduring joy in Christ? As we approach Christmas, would you help us to be freed from the busyness and the brokenness of this life, to trust in you and to see Christ afresh? Help us to fix our eyes upon Christ this morning. And now, God, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in preparation for their wedding, one of the questions I ask each couple whose wedding I'm planning to officiate is to describe for me what they want their wedding ceremony to be like. I ask them, what do you want your wedding ceremony to be like? Can you describe that? What sort of feeling do you want that ceremony to have? Do they want it to be celebratory or reverent, elegant, or maybe casual? And I get all sorts of different responses. And we also talk about the practical things, right? We talk about all the details, but I also want to get the sort of tone, the sort of sense that they want in their wedding. And this sort of question is not one that can just be answered by simply adding something new into the ceremony, like deciding that there'll be another song or a scripture reading. This is something that is felt. It's something that's deeper than just the thought level. What do they want those who come and celebrate with them, who are with them, to feel, to have a sense? What do they want that to be like? And as people leave the ceremony, they might actually use some of these words. They'll describe it with the person that they came with. They might speak about some of the particulars. You know, I loved that one song. That pastor was great. If it was me. That one, yeah. Not always. I really like the flowers, right? They might use some of these detail type things, or they might even speak about the feelings that the ceremony evoked in them. Elegant, casual, celebratory. They might use some of these words. And the reason I'm talking about this now is because I want us to get in our heads some categories. One of the things that we observe, there are certain things we observe with our five senses, things that we touch and see and feel and think about, things that actually John describes about Jesus. There's certain things we can sense with our five senses. And then there's feelings that those things evoke. There's a second level there. So today we're talking about joy, and in particular, the joy that comes in Christ. And when someone describes you even, when someone describes you and the words that they would use to describe you, maybe some practical, they might use words like or to describe your height or your occupation or your family. But some might also describe then the feelings you evoke. And a question that I would ask is joy one of them? Are we marked by joy? One of the things we see in the scriptures, I think, is that Christians should be marked by joy. This is a description. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the commonly used descriptions of those who follow Christ. And we wonder not only if joy marks us, but also does it mark us as a church family? Does it mark us? And what you cannot do necessarily, though, is just walk out of here and say, I'm going to go get me some of that joy. I'm going to go make myself into this joyful person. It doesn't work like that. So how do we come to be marked by joy? How does Christ's coming help to facilitate joy in our hearts? And the message we'll have this morning is that joy comes as a byproduct of pursuing Christ together. Joy comes as a byproduct of pursuing Christ together. Joy is one of those many good things in life that you do not get by pursuing it directly. It comes as a result of other habits and other pursuits, namely the pursuit of Christ. And so our outline this morning will be the nature of joy. First, we'll talk about what joy is. What's the nature of joy? Second, the coming of joy. And third, the fellowship of joy. So first, the nature of joy. And we're going to start where the passage ends, or at least the passage we read in verse 4. John says, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And this verse touches on one of the key features of joy that we've already talked a little bit about, that joy is the result of something else. John's saying, we write these things so that our joy may be complete. John is saying that we're going to get joy as a result of writing these things. It comes as a result of something else. And so there's two things about the nature of joy that will be important. First, Joy is the result of something else. And second, the quality of our joy is directly connected to the quality of the something else that has brought us joy. And so joy is the result of something else. This is what John is saying. He writes so that joy would come. And he's writing about the coming of Christ. He's testifying to who Jesus is. And he's hoping that the readers will embrace this true message of Christ. He's giving testimony to Jesus. And with this prayerful anticipation that the reader will respond, this brings John joy. Reflecting upon Christ and telling others brings him joy. And if they embrace the message this passage is telling us, then fellowship can be found through Christ, and it also becomes a source of that joy. Fellowship itself is a result of John sharing his testimony. And fellowship can actually lead to being a deeper source of joy, not just a companion of joy, but a contributor to joy. Joy is the result of something else, and it can be increased by inviting others to share in that joy, as John does his readers. I remember one morning being woken up in the early hours of the morning by Megan. As I came out of my sleep, blurry eyes, I saw what was the occasion for waking me up. In her hand was a pregnancy test, which was marked positive, and we were going to have a baby. And at that moment, I didn't care what time it was. I didn't care that she had woken me up. We were going to share in this joy of the life that was inside of her. And I went from being asleep to fully awake in an extremely short amount of time. And then in the coming weeks, we told others about this. We invited others to share in our joy as we told them about what was happening. Because joy is the result of something else, in this case, the eventual birth of our oldest son. And it's also something that we can share with others. For John, the message that he was sharing about the coming of a different baby, not just a little Edelman baby, but the coming of God in the flesh, made manifest to dwell among us. It brought joy to John to be able to share this with his readers and then enjoy the fellowship that would come as a result. And so joy is the result of something else. And it naturally follows then that the quality of our joy is directly connected to the quality of the something else that has brought us joy. And here's where people start to get into talking about the difference between the nature of joy and the nature of happiness. One Christian leader wrote this: "We've been taught and intuitively know that we define joy by more than a moment. It is more than circumstances. Happiness is dictated by circumstances. Joy is more like a deep abiding." And joy is absolutely a feeling, and it has deep roots. Happiness sometimes feels more temporary based on circumstance. Joy feels more enduring because it's founded upon a more enduring promise. And when our seed of joy has been planted into the fertile ground of God's love and sovereign plan, when that joy grows through the depth of God's love in Christ, then it is not dictated by circumstances of the world. It is well nourished. Whether we are in the middle of a storm or the sun is shining brightly. Now, the word happiness has kind of gotten a bad reputation, in part because I think we have failed to recognize what I'm talking about, that the quality of our joy or our happiness is directly connected to the object that we've placed it in. In her New York Times article called "The Rap on Happiness," Amy Bloom reflected on the fact that intelligent people have often been skeptical and critical of happiness. They often talk trash about happiness and even worse about books on the subject of happiness. And they have for centuries. Just as long as others have pursued happiness and written books about how to find it, people have critiqued it. And in her article, Bloom quotes from Charlotte Bronte, who is the author of Jane Eyre. And Bronte wrote in 1853, "No mockery in this world ever sounds to me so hollow as that of being told to cultivate happiness." "What does such advice mean?" she asked. "Happiness is not a potato to be planted in the mold and tilled with manure." Now, the happiness skeptics that Bloom talks about here, I think they are onto something. They've picked up on the fact that happiness must be based on something. And happiness based on the circumstance of this world will always be fleeting. We know that on one hand, we can truly enjoy the good pleasure of the sun shining on our face. The warmth of the sun on our face brings us happiness and pleasure. But as we get older, we also realize that it will not last. Eventually, a cloud will come, or the sun will continue its journey to the western horizon. Happiness gets a bad rap in part because we've asked it to do things it's not meant to do. It's like asking the sun to do that which it was never intended to do. The sun will never give us deep, abiding, and eternal joy. It was meant to give us temporary pleasure, warmth, which points us to the true joy that's in Christ. And all these temporary joys, all these temporary happinesses point us to the true and lasting joy that is found in Christ. Like the smell of a bakery as you pass by. It's not the smell that you want, but the fresh bread that's inside. Like the faint sound of a beautiful tune that you just cannot quite remember. You don't want the echo of the tune, you want the actual song. Like the memory of a departed loved one's hand in yours. You don't just want the memory of the feeling, but their hand to embrace yours again. And so it is with all these temporary pleasures in the world, pointing us back to the truest source of joy, which is found in Christ himself. And in our passage, John is saying that his joy is made complete through recalling the testimony of Christ's coming and the fellowship that results in sharing that testimony with others. And so here, this is the beauty of Christmas. This is the beauty of the season of Advent. We get to enjoy so many different things. We get to enjoy the pleasure of those things, and along the way, remind ourselves of our true joy in Christ. Most fundamentally, we get the joy of remembering Christ together and sharing in the fellowship that comes. Now, you will experience happiness for a variety of reasons this season, and that's good. We should not be cynical. In fact, I think we should be the least cynical of the enjoyment that we find in the things of this earth, because we know where our truest joy is found. And so this year, if you, for example, are in a stage of life when you head back home to your parents' house for Christmas, and you're looking forward to seeing all your old friends, it's such a joy to see these old friends, maybe from high school or from college or from another stage of life. Maybe you'll have a Christmas party with these friends. You'll spend some time catching up, sharing about what is happening in life, new relationships, new jobs, new endeavors. These are things that should be enjoyed. But what happens when it's just not the same anymore? When the conversation isn't like it used to be, some of your old friends don't come back anymore, and the happiness that you once enjoyed in these moments is not as strong as it used to be. These moments, they are fleeting. Like having your tree decorated, a fire burning in your fireplace, sipping hot cider together with your kids. Your oldest child has been really helpful. Your two-year-old wants to snuggle on the couch. It's amazing. For like 2 minutes. What felt like absolute tranquility and bliss turns into chaos. Your oldest is now making snarky comments toward their siblings. The youngest is taking all the ornaments off the tree. It goes from being totally sweet to just totally crazy in a couple of minutes. Joy in these moments, it is fleeting. Now, don't get me wrong, it is wonderful, and it should be enjoyed, but it's temporary. And when we have found our deepest and truest joy in Christ, then we can enjoy all these temporary pleasures so much more. And for John here, the nature of joy leads him to recognize that his joy comes from something else. And he's saying that it is in giving testimony to Christ and his coming and the fellowship that results. And so let's talk about the coming of joy. The coming of joy. John, he begins his letter by pointing to the coming of Christ in human form. Now, this isn't a traditional Christmas passage, but it is absolutely talking about Jesus coming in human form, which we call the incarnation, and it began at his birth. When Jesus was born to Mary, he came as a human. God was made manifest. He was made visible, which is why John uses so many descriptive and sensory words in these opening verses. And this is really important because for John, Jesus, he's not just an idea. He's not just a novel concept. He was a friend of John's. Jesus was someone who was born into human history and who could be seen and touched and smelled. He had skin and hair and hands and feet. He was born in the way that humans are born, and he had a physical mother who held him. Now, it isn't recorded in the Gospels, but I can only assume that Jesus cried when he was born, that he may have made cooing sounds, maybe even sucked his thumb, who knows? But what I want you to notice is that this joy came at Christmas in the form of a living, breathing, in-the-flesh human baby, God came to dwell among us. And so here, I'm going to read the first few verses, and I want you to listen for all the words that point to the way that Jesus could be observed with the senses, seen, touched, heard. Here's what John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was made manifest, is made visible, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." John is writing this letter, at least in part, to combat the false messages that surrounded Jesus and his teachings. There were those who wanted to argue that Jesus was just an idea. He wasn't really God. He didn't really need to be worshipped. That these bodies that we are in, they don't really matter. And one of the ways that John reminds his reader of the authenticity of their faith in Jesus is to remind them that Jesus came physically. And John knew this, because he was with Jesus, he touched Jesus, he saw Jesus, he heard Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he smelled him, he fished with him, he walked with him, he slept beside him, he traveled with him, he was with Jesus physically. Jesus is not just an idea, not just a novel concept. And part of what we do at Christmas is to remind ourselves that Jesus came in the flesh, observed by others who have given testimony to their experience. Christianity, it's not just a vague set of ideas or a moral code. It is not simply a way to live. Our faith is founded upon a message, the message of good news that God has come. And it is the good news that God came in human flesh and dwelt among us. Inside of our time and our space reality, God came in flesh and bone through the real and the tangible experience of sending his son. And through Christ's coming, we have the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life and then on our behalf died the death that we deserved. And so we take time to do what is radical and also so simple, to remind ourselves that Christ came in human flesh and was observed by others, as John has so clearly said in these first verses. This is why we celebrate at Christmas, because joy came at Christmas in the person of Jesus through the good news of the gospel. Jesus brought joy. And like someone with the best of eyewitness testimonies, John here, he has taken the stand and he has said, "This is what I have seen, this is what I have heard, this is what I have felt, and I am telling you so that you can share in this fellowship and that our joy may be complete." And Christ's coming was surrounded by joy. In the coming of Christ, the word joy is used at several points. And even more if we look at the use of a word like rejoice, which is an active form of this word. So let's look briefly at the many ways that joy surrounded the coming of Christ. To Zechariah in Luke 1, the angel comes and he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." This is going to be John the Baptist. This is the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner to Jesus. And this angel says to Zechariah, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." A little bit later, John actually jumps for joy inside Elizabeth's womb at the voice of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 1:44, "For behold," Elizabeth says, "when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." This occasion, the coming of the Messiah, it was one of joy. Mary's song in response to the news that Jesus was coming, in Luke 1, verses 46 through 47, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." At the angel's announcement to the shepherds, which we preached on last week, Luke 2:10 says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The wise men, upon seeing the star and being guided to Jesus, as was read this morning, Matthew 2:10-11, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. John the Baptist, here's the final one, This is later. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. John the Baptist has joy at Christ's coming. In John 3, 28 through 30, John says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom," that's John, "the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." At Christ's coming, joy surrounded his birth. And why, we ask, why did Christ's coming bring such joy? This is a question that we must have an answer to. We must be able to answer, why did Christ's coming bring joy? Because if we don't understand the significance of his coming, we will not understand the joy that his coming, or his coming has brought. I think the lyrics of the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," are a wonderful reminder of why Jesus came and why it brings joy. We sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." He came to set us free. "From our fears and our sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, he came to deliver. Born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring." When we understand the significance of Christ's coming, then we can see the joy at his coming. Now, imagine with me that you were to go away from your house for several months, and a family member came to stay in your home while you were away. And when you returned, they let you know that they had paid a few bills for you while you were away. And you say thank you initially, but the full measure of your thanks will not be known until you know how large the bill was. Did they pay the water bill? Did they pay a small credit card bill? Well, several weeks after they leave, you get a letter from your bank letting you know that the mortgage has been paid in full. It wasn't just a water bill they paid, but your entire house. And the measure of joy and thanks you have for them is increased significantly as you understand what it was that they paid. What you didn't realize at their initial coming was that when you were away, they'd be paying off your house. And the reality is that the debt that we owe to God for our sins is far greater than just a mortgage. Jesus was born to set us free from our fears and our sins and the debt that we owe, he releases us. Jesus was born as a child so that he could deliver his people from their bondage of sin. It is not until we realize the incredible debt that Jesus frees us from that we can understand the joy of his coming. And so I ask, do you know that joy? Do you know the debt to which you owe God? And do you recognize that God has come to pay that debt in Jesus? If you have never acknowledged this debt before God and trusted in Jesus as your payment, I invite you to do that right now. You can do that right now. You do not have to leave here the way that you came in. That debt can be paid right now in Christ. If you see your need to be delivered, trust in the one who came to give you freedom, not through your own efforts, but through the gift of Christ's life, death, and resurrection on your behalf. Every other religion and worldview tells you that you can have joy or gain God's approval if you keep the right rules and regulations. But Christianity says that you can have joy and be approved by God through Christ. Joy does not come through your own ability to be holy. Joy comes through Christ's ability to be holy on your behalf. And as you approach Christmas, I don't know how your last year has gone. I don't know what sin you may have fallen into. I don't know what ways you have tried to earn God's love and failed. I don't know what has led you maybe to be exhausted or feel tired, but my invitation is to find your joy in Christ and in his coming, his real and tangible coming in human form, his perfect life on your behalf, and his death for your sins. If the quality of your joy is directly related to the thing in which you've placed your joy, there's nothing better than Jesus. Jesus brings joy. Now, we've talked about the nature of joy and the coming of joy. Let's briefly consider the fellowship of joy. John here has connected his own experience with Jesus and his testimony to others. He doesn't keep it to himself, but he proclaims it to others, which leads to fellowship. In verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." According to John, Jesus' coming brings fellowship in two directions, both vertical and horizontal. Vertical, between us and God, and horizontal, also with one another. And Christ brings fellowship with God. First, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, John says. And we've already been touching on this in our discussion of how Christ's coming brings joy. One source of joy in Christ's coming is the fact that our relationship with God has now been reconciled. Prior to Christ's coming, we were dead in our sins. We were aliens. We were orphans. Because of our sin and rebellion, we were enemies of God. We were at discord with our Creator and his creation. And God did not wait until we would clean ourselves up. It was while we were enemies that Christ died for us, so that we could be called friends in fellowship with God. It was when we were dead in our sins that God made us alive in Christ. It was when we were aliens that Jesus came, and through his death we've been made citizens of Christ's kingdom. It was when we were orphans that through Christ God has given us the right to be called sons and daughters. In the coming of Christ, God crossed the threshold of this world. He entered into the humility of humanity, and we have fellowship with God, because when we could not relate to him, he came and related to us. Jesus sacrificed some measure of his own fellowship with his Father so that through his death we could gain fellowship with him. And John is giving witness to Jesus' coming so that through his testimony, his readers can know the joy of the fellowship with God that John has known. A fellowship with God that does not come through our own efforts but through Christ. A fellowship in which we can find an enduring and eternal joy. And in Christ's coming, he also brings fellowship with one another. Through our common fellowship with God, we can enjoy fellowship with one another. The joy of rich fellowship through Christ comes through a common love for Jesus. This is what John is after. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us," John says. John has in mind not just their conversion, although that is an essential part of him giving testimony, that others would know the eternal fellowship of God, but John is also after fellowship with one another, a fellowship that comes through Christ. And right now, we are a living, breathing expression of this. You and me and the person sitting next to you, as you look around the room, we together are an expression of this desire that John has. The thing that would bring John joy, that he would give witness to Christ and proclaim it to others, that they themselves would have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Here we are. This is us in fellowship. It's why we gather, because we are united through Christ, enjoying fellowship with one another in worship of Christ. This is where a source of joy can come from, with one another. Now, it is often a common affection for someone that leads us into fellowship. A shared affection for something helps us to be in fellowship. I graduated, for example, from North Dakota State University, which is home of the Bison football team, a team that has had unprecedented success over the last decade. They've won 7 out of the last 8 national championships. They currently have a 33-game winning streak. And as a result, there's emerged this fellowship among Bison fans. If you see someone walking around town with an NDSU apparel on, I feel this immediate connection with them, an affinity, a fellowship of sorts. I see some nodding because I think there's some Bison fans in the room. It's fun to celebrate the success of a football team, but we also recognize it feels trivial in comparison to what it means to have fellowship in Jesus. It's a trivial comparison to Christ. Teams rise and they fall, and it will not last for eternity. The fellowship we enjoy in Christ and with one another through Christ, this is an eternal fellowship. And this is an important reminder for us as a church, because sometimes we can base our fellowship on our shared history as a church, for example. Maybe you've loved the story of our church, the history of our church. And while that is to be celebrated, it is not the foundation of our fellowship together. We can sometimes seek fellowship in a church because we like a certain program or a certain ministry. Maybe you appreciate the work that we do to serve those in need in the downtown area. And this is a worthy thing to celebrate and to invest in, but it is not the deepest foundation of our fellowship together. Maybe you've come because of a particular person. Maybe you like one of the pastors or the staff or one of the former pastors or staff. Maybe you like some others that you've met here, so you keep coming because this is where your friends are. And while those relationships are extremely important, they are not the deepest source of our fellowship together. Our fellowship and our unity as a church is not in our history, it's not in our programs, it's not in our name, it's not in just our people. It's founded upon Christ and the good news of his virgin birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. That's what makes all the other things worth celebrating. The quality of our fellowship will be directly connected to the quality of the foundation upon which our fellowship is built. And we build it upon the sure footing of Christ. And when we do, it will fuel our joy together. Joy is not something that you can pursue directly. If you do, you will never find it. Joy comes as a byproduct of another pursuit. And the quality of our joy will be directly connected to the object of our joy. And there is nothing or no one who can give us the sort of deep and abiding joy that we can have in Christ. There's no other source that will enable us to weather the good and the bad of this life like the joy that is found in Christ. And as Christmas continues to approach, may we all find our joy in Christ. Would we fix our eyes upon Jesus as we remember his coming in fellowship with one another? Because Jesus brings joy. Father, we thank you for the joy that we can have in Christ. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for sending Jesus in human flesh, born as a baby and yet a king. Would we worship Jesus as such? Would we find our joy, a deep and abiding joy in Christ? We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.